Brother Hodges and his wife and his church. We enjoy being with those people. It's amazing what God has done in that place. He's been there 23 years now, going on 24. And I remember when he first went down there, I would ask his father-in-law, how's Brother Hodges doing? How's Brother Jeff doing? So he's doing great. He doesn't think he is, but he's doing great. And he's just stuck by the stuff. And I think last year they had $118,000 for missions. And their promise for next year is something over $125,000 for missions. And they're just happy and excited. And I understand that because I, too, am happy and excited for them. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Revelation, chapter number 4. It's good to see you here. And I trust that we'll have a good time in the Word of God tonight. We're not going to read all of this chapter, but we'll read the first 6 verses, and then we want to just look into some things about the second coming of Christ and what we call the rapture. And that word is not in your Bible, but it's a process. It is a happening. It is an event that's in prophecy, and we want to make mention of it and look at that tonight and then explain some things about some different beliefs about that system, about that event. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads 7 crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. I think that's sufficient tonight for our thoughts. And let me mention tonight, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, it's actually a 2-part event. Jesus is going to come one time in the clouds, not touching earth, come in the clouds and receive his own unto himself. Amen. Those people who have been saved and died, they'll be resurrected. Their bodies will be made perfect. They'll go up and meet the Lord Jesus. We which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a quick twinkling of an eye. We will then follow them up to heaven, all in just a nanosecond, just a split second. The twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And science says that's something like 1/100th of a second, or 1/1000th of a second, or 1/1,000,000th of a second. When you start cutting down seconds into parts, it doesn't matter how big or small they are, they're still pretty small. We'll be there in a hurry, and we need to understand that. And then there'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then there'll be the second coming of Christ, which will involve Jesus actually coming from heaven with faithful saints back to a place. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split, and they'll have the Battle of Armageddon, where the blood is going to run up to the bits of the horses' bridles, and then Jesus Christ is going to conquer with his word. Now listen, if he's going to conquer the world with his word, don't you think we could trust the word of God to conquer some things in our life today? Amen. We cheat ourselves often by not spending enough time in the word of God. We don't apply that which we have known to be true in the word of God. And the Bible tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so we're just deceiving ourselves when we say, when we hear something, we know something, we've learned something, and we know the biblical accuracy of it, but we don't put that into practice in our life, we're just deceiving ourselves. You know, it's tough to see people deceived. I probably receive, I'm sure, 15 at least calls per week of people who will tell me, there'll be a voice saying, the $1,500 gadget that you ordered from Amazon, we thought that that was a little suspicious, so we're holding that. If you made that order, don't contact us if you didn't push one, all that kind of stuff. And I usually push it, and then I try to tell them that they're going to have to answer to God for lying to people, but they usually don't listen very long. But they'll call back, and they call back, and they call back. And see, that it's one thing if you are deceived. And the reason they do that, listen, the reason they do that is because they get away with it sometimes. And they're making good money. They're calling from a call center. Most of the time you can hear people talking behind them. They're calling from a call center, phone number after phone number after phone number, because they know that they can get people's money, and that's what they're after. And it's one thing when someone deceives you. It's one thing when the world deceives you. But how foolish that we would deceive ourselves. And when we know the Word of God says it and we don't do it, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. We just fooling ourselves. Now, when we think about the rapture and that portion of the second coming of Christ, there's several different opinions. And my opinion may not be any better than someone else's opinion, unless my opinion is based on the Word of God. Now, if their opinion is based on the Word of God, then their opinion tops my opinion, because this book is our authority. This isn't something that we exchange for anything. This is our authority, and we need to understand that. Now, I believe I know what most of you believe about the second coming of Christ, what we call the rapture. But I wonder if you could explain to somebody else why we believe that. And I'm thrilled when people say, boy, I needed to hear that, and that's good, and boy, that convinced me. That's good. I don't mind telling you that I enjoy those types of things. But I would much rather you be able to say, I believe what the Bible says, and I believe it because I've seen it in the Scriptures. And so we need to understand. And somebody says, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it matters. Take your Bibles. We're going to leave Revelation for just a little bit. We'll be back there. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we find something about the resurrection that I think would, I had not seen that until today. I was on the airplane trying to stay awake, and I was studying, and I ran across this thought, and I thought, listen, that's rich. That's rich. Notice beginning in verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's your job to approve yourself before God. Now, I ought to help you. I ought to be instrumental in guiding you and helping you. But it's your responsibility. And no matter what I do, even Jesus, as eloquent as he could preach and as powerful as he could preach, he would not make anyone do anything. We are people of choice. But so he says here, study to show thyself approved unto God. I'm glad that God taught me a long time ago to study the Bible. He thought it was of a great value to you, Brother Sutton, if you'll just study the Bible. Notice what he says again. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which indicates to me it's possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, listen, saying that the resurrection is past already and have overthrown the faith of some. What you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what you believe about the second coming of Christ will change everything about your life. The Bible says here came some guys and they're teaching that the resurrection was already past and so forth, and We just need to know that the resurrection and the second coming of Christ hang together, and we need to understand the importance of that. Now, there's three positions. Let me back up on another point. Another reason that it's important is because Jesus is truth. And if you can find a chink in Jesus' armor, we're all going to hell. There's just no salvation in a Jesus who doesn't tell the truth. And so we need to understand that it's important that we know what he says. There's three positions on when Jesus is returning. Of course, they have the pre-tribulation position. That's my position. That's this pulpit's position as long as I'm pastor. That was this church's position when I came. That before the tribulation, Jesus is going to come in the clouds and call folk out of here who are saved, who know the Lord. And then there's what's called the mid-tribulation position. And that is that we go 3.5 years through the 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus takes us out of here. Then there's the post-tribulation rapture, which says we'll go clear through the tribulation, and then we'll be caught up. And we'll talk about some of those as we go along, maybe. But we want to just really get down to some. Why do we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Why do we believe that? Well, the one verse is that the Bible says, Jesus said that, and I looked for the verse tonight and I couldn't find it. But Jesus said he has not appointed us unto wrath. And the tribulation is the wrath of God poured out on the world. And the Bible says that he has not appointed us who are saved unto that wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to see some real nasty things as we lead up to Jesus taking us out of here. I'm not a date setter as far as the second coming, the rapture, the coming of Christ for his own. I'm not a date setter on that one iota. And the reason I'm not is because of this book. This book says, Jesus said, no man knows. No man knows the day nor the hour. Now, we can know the times and the seasons, but we don't know the date nor the hour, and we need to understand that. Well, when we begin to look at things and sort about things, we need to understand when we mention those two different parts of that event in the second coming of Christ, when you read in Matthew chapter 24, there's things there that talk about the coming of Christ and what's happening on earth and what's going to happen. And some of those things are talking about when Jesus comes in the clouds, or excuse me, when Jesus comes to the earth and his feet touch the mountain and the mountain splits. And if you're talking about that, thinking that's the rapture, well, then everything else gets out of kilter. Everything gets out of kilter. And it just won't work. Some of you maybe have had a time when you had a car that just one cog got off on your starting gear. Used to be a flywheel, and then they went to a little tinny starter ring. But when you engage your electricity into the starter, it spins, and it turns. That's what turns your engine. That's what starts your engine. And, you know, that beats it going out there and going like this. That's how they used to start it, with a crank. Now we'd start it with a button. But if that rotation of that crankshaft or that a flywheel or that starter ring, if it stops just in the right place where that one cog, and I don't know how many cogs there are around that thing. I should find that out, I guess. But however many there are, if it stops where that one is missing, your car won't start. It won't start. You've got to do something to get it past. I mean, you can jump it if you want to, and the starter will go, but it doesn't turn the engine. And today, if we're off in one important thing in the Bible, and there are no unimportant things, and life stops right there, we're going to be in trouble until Jesus starts things again for us. So it's important what we believe about that. Consider this. There's no more church from when we left chapter 3 and verse number 22. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's nothing else said about churches till you get clear through to chapter 22 and verse number 16, I believe. Maybe it's 12 or 16. Until you get 16. When you get over there, it talks about churches again. But all that period from the last verse of chapter 3, clear down to chapter 22, all the problems, all the heartache, all the people dying, all the different pests and pestilence and death and disease and starvation, all those things, there's not one word in there, not one word in there about New Testament Baptist churches or any other kind of a church for that matter. Because the churches have been taken out, believers have been caught out. Another thing, seven times when the Lord is speaking to the churches, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's said seven different times in seven different episodes where he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor. When you get over to chapter 13 and verse number 9, the Bible testifies, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." So now he's not speaking to the churches because churches aren't here. Churches are not here. Right now, we know that the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. He speaks to our heart. He gives us faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God then woos us, draws us, compels us to consider that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And he convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, causing us to see what Jesus did on the cross, to see the victory that came in the tomb when Jesus rose again from the grave, and he causes us to trust Christ. And then the Lord Jesus, in his goodness to us, because when he went back to glory, Jesus said, "I'll send the Comforter." And the Comforter is the Holy Ghost of God. And the Holy Ghost of God has been working in the hearts of men, trying to woo people to Christ Jesus so that they'll be saved, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God has been wooing people to the cross of Calvary by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, when we read in our text tonight in verse number 5, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is working from a different place. He's not working from the hearts of men today, he won't be working from the hearts of men at that time. Verse number 5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits," capital S, "of God." And so, as the Holy Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament, coming upon a man for a particular purpose, so he will work during the tribulation for a particular person. He seals some men, 144,000. He sealed two men that'll be witnesses and so forth. We'll get into that a little bit later. But he's working from a different place. There's a difference after verse number 1 of chapter 4. There's a difference in how the Spirit of God works in the lives of people. And then there's similarities, and we're going to have to do a little thumb work in our Bible. So we already have chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's some wonderful similarities in these two portions of Scripture about this one event. And we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Notice the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, most people, no matter which position they take on the rapture, what we call the rapture, most people will agree that that's talking about the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and a voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll now go back to our text in verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. The Bible says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so here we find both places a voice is heard, and the result of that voice being heard is in verse number 1, we know John was taken up. I believe that is symbolic of every saved person in the world. He's taken up, heard the voice. And in verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, heard a voice. Chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians is another place. We'll see another similarity. chapter 15. Let me get back here so I can turn back faster. Okay. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 52. Well, verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, notice again our text in verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice I heard was that of a trumpet saying, come up hither. In Revelation it says, we shall not all sleep. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so the Bible says here, the trumpet talking to him and saying, come up hither. And immediately, it says in verse number 2, immediately. That's I guess the best English word to describe the twinkling of an eye. Immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was there. And so we find that there's a voice in both places, there's a trumpet in both places, and there's a great change in both places. And while anyone I know that believes that there's a rapture at any time, believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 both speak of the what we call the rapture. And yet they're so much similar to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, I can't understand how they wouldn't see that, but I know that sometimes that happens. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 later, there's great changes, great changes. This mortal must put on immortality. And death is destroyed for the child of God. No more death for the child of God because of that. And then we find here another thing I just love the Bible, but something that I hadn't thought about before. But in chapter number 1 of verse 4, the Bible says, and after this, this is of course after he wrote these letters, these communications to these churches, after this, he said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. So here's a door opened, and I believe that's when we go up. And then, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. And the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with which he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we find that there's a door open, and we go up. There's a door open, and we come down. And Jesus calls us up, and Jesus leads us back down. And we need to understand the difference there. Then I want to point this out too, and this ought to thrill you if you're in love with the Lord Jesus. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, 12 different times God talks about a throne. John said, I was caught up and I saw this throne. And he talks about who's on the throne and what the power of the throne and all those things. And in the book of Revelation, I believe it's 46 times it speaks about the throne. and we can mark this down. God is on that throne, and God has everything under control. Amen. Nothing, listen, the price of gasoline has not surprised the Lord. The empty store shelves has not surprised the Lord. The rampant display of men not caring for men has not surprised God. That's all beginning in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and actually chapter 6. From there all the way through, we see what men will do when they just completely turn their back on God. But thank God, I think based on the Word of God, we're not here. Now, we ought not to rejoice in the fact that people are being left behind, and the only way they can go is if they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I don't know how many times in this trip I was able to tell people, you know, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can. You're a free person. But know this, you can be as educated as you can be, as rich as you can be, as popular as you can be. You can have a heritage running clear back to wherever. But if you die without Jesus, you have to go to hell. Jesus is the difference. And he, when he went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. And then one of these days, he's just going to call the Holy Spirit of God to home. And because he's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, he's going to take us out with him when he goes. Amen. Those that are dead in Christ first, we which are alive and remain second, and will forever be with the Lord. Now, here's some things I think we ought to take away from the lesson tonight and really ponder, some things we ought to learn. Number one, there is a real heaven. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. It's just not a fairy tale that we are told to get us through a troubled time. There is a place in the universe of God that's more real and more eternal than La Plata, Maryland is. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice in it. So there's a real heaven. Secondly, there is a door to heaven. Jesus said that he was a door in John chapter 10. He was a door. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They come because I'm the door. If you come any other way, you're a thief and a robber, Jesus said. And so Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. And when John heard this voice and it said, come up hither, that was the Lord Jesus calling his people home because it was time for him to start dealing with the sins of the world. Thirdly, we need to know that no one comes without an invitation. No one comes to heaven without an invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus invites us to come to him. He sends us an invitation. And he does that with this book. And listen, that's why it's so important that we have a missions program. That's why it's so important that we support missionaries and help them get to a field and help them establish a New Testament Baptist church and try to encourage them to stick by the book and do what's right. Because if they don't give people the opportunity, listen, how can they hear without a preacher? And this is the invitation. And so we have a missions program to send missionaries around the world to give people an invitation to come. Now, here's another thing we need to know. Just receiving the invitation doesn't give you a place in heaven. You have to respond to the invitation. I was deplaning the other day and on this past trip, and I saw an older gentleman wearing a hat, talked about being a retired Marine, and I thanked him for his service, and he seemed grateful, and I helped he and his wife get their baggage up. And the Lord kept saying, you need to talk to this couple, you need to talk to this couple. And so it's easy to talk to this guy over here, it's easy to talk to this guy over here, maybe this one up here, that one up here, but it's hard when they're sitting directly behind you. And I guess probably I was making excuses like we do sometimes. But when I stood to get off, I took a track out and I gave it to the gentleman and I witnessed to him and I tried to encourage him with the fact that Jesus loved him. He said, oh, that might be so. He wouldn't take the track.
He refused the tract. And he was so dead set against any kind of an invitation to come to Christ that when I said, can I help you take those bags back down? No, we'll get them ourselves. And he just was turned off by the invitation. And so maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight. Maybe I'm talking to someone on live stream tonight. And you've heard the invitation. The Spirit of God has wooed you. He's pulled on your heart. He says, consider these things. He's talked about how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. He knows the innermost parts of your being. He knows every wrong thing you've ever done. He knows every struggle you've been through. And he invites you to have eternal life. But if you don't accept the invitation, no matter what else happens in the world, you'll die and go to hell. And that's not God's will. That's why Jesus came. The most famous verse in the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and that means people, red and yellow, black and white, it doesn't matter, male and female, it doesn't matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you've heard the invitation, please, please accept the invitation. Trust Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus, please get the gospel invitation out to other people. Every creature in the world ought to have the opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus. Just that plain. Yes, Jesus, I accept you. No, Jesus, I don't. Just that plain. Let's bow our heads, please.